Just for a moment, let's just keep our eyes closed. Well, Donovan does a very sweet playing in the background. Yeah, oh, Jesus. Sure, that worship was sweet. Oh, God, you are our shelter. You are the one that we run to. You're the one that we love. Yeah, just a moment or two, probably more for me than you, but let's just turn our eyes on him, because ultimately, if it wasn't for him, none of us would be here. We might be here, but probably would be a very scary place. Oh, Jesus, we open up our hearts to you. Come and do what you want to do this morning, Jesus. Come and do what you want to do this morning, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Lord. So I hope you can see me standing down here. It's funny, I lead worship, but I don't like the spotlight. It's a bit of a random thing. But so can everyone see me? I'm not the tallest person. So maybe just for, I'm just watching the time. I like talking, so I need to watch. So maybe just some of you know me, some of you don't. Some of you might have maybe seen me involved in worship at gatherings and 412s and stuff like that. So just a little bit about myself. I've been living in Mossel Bay now since January, officially. Kind of half my stuff came down December and then half my stuff came down in January. But now, can't believe it's heading up to a year now that I've been here. It's crazy. So I grew up in a very musical home. The only one who wasn't a musician was my mother. And she was the peacemaker. Because if you know musicians, we're very, a bit all over the place. And I'm half Italian and half Jewish. So now you've got the passion in that as well. So my mother was, she tried the triangle and we fired her. So she just kept the peace. So my dad was a drummer. He was a vocalist. He plays guitar. He tried to teach himself violin. He played so many instruments, so couldn't read a note of music, but was incredibly musical. My brother's musical. So I really grew up in a family that from probably around the age of 3 or 4, I was at the piano. My feet couldn't touch the pedals, but I was there. And thankfully, my mom kept me going when I had my tantrums and didn't want to practice. Very grateful to that. So from 3, 4 years old, started playing the piano. When I was probably around 17 or 18 was the first time that I got involved in a worship team. I was at Rhema in Johannesburg in those days and joined the youth worship band. So that was quite exciting for me. Didn't stay there very long because then my dad moved and so I moved with my parents to Sabi, but always just carried on in worship teams. So I've actually been involved almost not full time but permanently in worship for about 25 years now. After being in school studied, and then went back to study music. I studied tourism, which I never used, worked, and then went back to study music for 3 years. From there, I ended up touring in a ministry for 6 years. We ministered in anything from drug rehabs to prisons to ladies' camps, men's camps. I was always the one lady at the men's camps who then disappeared in between worship sessions. But anything from NGO, Baptist, Catholic churches, you name it, we ministered at. And it was an incredible experience for me, especially some of the mentors that I got to work under. People, you'd almost call them maybe fathers in worship, that have been leading worship for years and years. And I really got to, not so much from the music, because when you're touring in worship, music is a very small part of the training you get, funny enough. The biggest part of the training you get is character, perseverance, how to get up on stage I had to get up on stage when I had pneumonia once because there wasn't another musician. My doctor looked at me and laughed. He said, I should be putting you in the hospital, but I'm going to pray for you because that's your only hope right now for the weekend. So those are the kind of things I learned when I was traveling. And that was probably the biggest investment in my life, actually, was getting under the wing of some of the fathers, like elders and fathers in worship, and really just training and listening to conversations at the coffee table and just learning. So I've been in Josh Jen for probably close to 10 years now, and working full-time on staff was about 7. I'm probably heading in March will be 8 years that I've been full-time on staff. So that's kind of, my whole life has almost been involved in worship. I always longed to go into theater because this always looked like so much fun. But I just knew every time God just pulled me back to loving him. And that's my heart. I want to be as great as I can with my instrument. And I want to, that's why I studied music. But ultimately, if he loves worship, which I know he does because there's worship that's been going on in heaven forever and it will go. So if he loves worship, I want to worship. It's actually in my life as simple as that. Whether I was a musician or not, I just want to make my father smile. That's what I want to do, and I know he loves worship. And I'm sure there's times, this is not biblical, so don't quote me on this, but I think in my imagination, there's times where he just says to the angels, like, just take it down a little bit. My children are singing. I just want to hear them. I just ask the Father's heart. So coming out of years of just experiencing worship, being involved in songwriting and recordings, and I've really seen how we come to church on a Sunday morning, and it's all, I love the fun of corp. We're allowed to have fun in worship as well, by the way. So I love the fun of corporate worship, of having the band go, and it, especially when it works musically, and the people are singing, and there's just this atmosphere. We need it. But there's what I'm more going to speak about is in that moment of corporate that we need to actually take it a step further and make it personal. And Andres Louis just said something quickly this morning that he was feeling about when we sit at a table that God's prepared for us, but there's got to be the dining one-on-one. And I thought that was so beautiful because that's actually what worship is. We set a table corporately, but you can eat, grab, take away, and run. And you maybe say, sure, you know, the table was McDonald's today, and, you know, that was the chips or whatever, or the McFlurry. But how often do we actually now stop and sit down and have that one-on-one personal experience? So there's so many, I mean, there's many places in the Bible that speaks about corporate worship. I'm going to just skip, sorry for Avi, just one or two scriptures and go to Acts 2:42. I mean, we all know this is so much of what our church is based on, which says they devoted themselves. And I almost just need to stop there. And it's just, when it comes to the corporate, it is the they. The they is very important. So we all know that corporate is in the word. It's what we do. And then if you look at, go to verse 46 of also Acts 2:42. I love this. It says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. How cool would that be if every day we could meet here and have a worship time? That would be amazing. It's not possible nowadays, but it just speaks about every day they continue to meet. There was a corporate. There was something that they did together as a body, which we cannot survive without. I don't know how people survive without church, without family. Then one other scripture I want to look at is Mark 11. And this is basically when Jesus came in to Jerusalem on a donkey. And what's amazing is in verse 8 and 9, it says, many people spread their cloaks on the road while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And actually, in some ways, that's so often what we experience here on a Sunday. Jesus is here and he's not coming in on a donkey physically, but Jesus is here and we get together and we throw out our palm leaves and we throw out our songs and we come together as a family shouting Hosanna. We've got a shared unity. We've got a shared awareness, a shared hope, a shared vision. And that's corporately when we start with worship. And most of the time we do start with more upbeat and not always, but sometimes songs. That's actually what we're doing. We're coming together as a crowd. And we're singing these songs like Hosanna, or we sang this morning, Jesus, our only hope. And you can almost picture us with these palm leaves and our cloaks, and we're just throwing it down, and there's the sound. I mean, I can just imagine sometimes in Jerusalem, the sound that must have been heard a couple of blocks away, with just this group of people all loving him at the same time. And we need that. That is of vital importance, but this is where I almost want to take it a step further than that. And probably about a year and a half ago, the Lord led me to a passage of scripture, which is very strange. It was in that stage, very strange for me for worship. I'd never related it to worship. I'd never kind of seen the correlation. But I love how sometimes God takes the most unexpected scripture and then he just plants something in your heart. So let's look this morning at Luke 8. And we're going to start from, what do we have there? Either 40 or 42. Let's start from 42. So this is the story of the lady with the issue of blood. So you're probably already wondering, like, how on earth is this going to tie up to corporate and personal worship? But just hang in there with me and I'll just share what God showed me. So basically in Luke 8, we see that Jesus has entered into Galilee and the people are waiting and they're excited. And there's a verse, the one, you don't have to go there, but just before that verse 40, it just says the crowds were overjoyed because they'd been waiting for him to arrive. So there was an incredible expectation. And then it says, there was Jairus whose daughter was dying and he came to Jesus. And then it says, as Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing around you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me." That is incredible. "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." And that is incredible, because here was this crowd that's probably very similar to us on a Sunday morning. There was those that knew him, possibly those that didn't know him. There were people that followed him, some of his disciples. There were people that had maybe heard from him and come from another town. There were those that were curious, those that heard about miracles. Say maybe some people came just for the miracle. Other people came to just experience his words. And often to me, that's this. We are a whole bunch of people, some that know him, some that don't. Some come in tired. Maybe some of them had been tired from a long journey to get to the town. And here's this lady, and she had had this issue for 12 years. She had spent all her money, seen doctors. And she, there's also a scripture that says that she came to see who this man was and came to find out all about him. And I think she came to a point where she knew there's this crowd that is around him and pushing and shoving. And that was amazing, because I think that probably started stirring her faith. All this excitement and expectation is what we feel on a Sunday. It's almost like sometimes in those corporate songs, something starts rising up within us. I don't know if any of you have felt that, where you walk in here and you're just like, oh, how am I going to do this? And slowly something starts rising up in your heart. And I think that's maybe what happened to her. Something started rising. Maybe he can heal me. Maybe he can touch me. Maybe this is real. But she knew she needed something further and beyond the crowd. She needed the crowd, but she needed to go beyond the crowd. She needed a personal touch. She needed to go up to his cloak and somehow touch him. What's actually amazing, she touched his cloak. She actually didn't even touch him. And it's so beautiful. We live in the New Testament now, where the veil, that cloak, has actually been torn. And we can literally touch him. But we have to push through that. So we need the corporate. We need the AV. Thank the Lord for AV. Thank the Lord for sound. Otherwise, us singers wouldn't have a voice longer than a day. We need all these things. But we need to go beyond that. Otherwise, we'll walk out here with the excitement and the faith, but there could be something deeper that we've missed. And I just want to just use a friend, Shame, and I hope she doesn't mind. But I had a picture of, in a crowd, I've got a friend, if from a distance, you could kind of see her in the crowd. She's got and beautiful eyes. And the closer you get, she's also got lovely eyes, and you might know where we're going. But if you get a little bit closer to my friend, shame everyone's going to come closer to you after the service. Sorry, Nadine. If you go closer, you'll actually notice she's got two different color eyes. But the only way I've ever known that is because we're friends. And we've been friends for many years. We've had a lot of fun experiences, and we've gone horse riding and watched movies. But the only reason why I know she's got two different color eyes, because I moved a little bit closer into the circle. And I realized that's what worship is. Corporate worship, it pulls us. We see his eyes, which are incredible. But this lady knew there was something more. And when she actually pushed through, she might have noticed there was something slightly different in his eyes. There was a depth to it, or there was another aspect that she had never seen. So within a crowd of people pushing, all of a sudden, this lady knew she needed something beyond that. And Jesus felt the touch of a desperate heart. He felt something different. There must have been people shoving and pushing and feeling. But all of a sudden, a touch felt different. There was something different about this lady. And also to know with corporate worship kind of helps us get onto a journey where we can navigate to the place of that personal touch. So now I'm going to move on just some practical tips of how do we do that. I mean, it's all very well to say get personal in worship, but how do we do that? But it's not saying one is more important than the other. We need the one to put us onto the journey for the other. Together we navigate to a place where we can touch his garment. So how do we do that? We arrive here. Now more I'm talking corporate Sundays, Wednesdays, worship evenings, which hopefully we all doing during the week is just spending time together. And like I said, every day they came to the temple and loved him. And I want to say to start with how do I make it personal? One thing I've learned being involved, especially on the road in ministry, is that very often it is purely an act of obedience. Almost simple as that. I had a conversation with a worship leader. She had just started worship, leading worship, very sort of new in what she was doing. And I was just chatting to her and I said, you know, most of the time, probably the majority of the time, when I walk up onto stage, I don't have the goosebumps. And it's probably she was very shocked. I said, I don't have often many heavenly experiences on stage. There's so much going on and you're trying to follow and you're trying to hear God and you're watching the elders and you're watching the people and the band and there's a lot going on. So sometimes I'm purely on that stage in obedience because God has given me a gift. And there's the parable where it says, you know, you buried the gift. I don't want to just bury my gift. I want to use it. But often living that out is purely obedience. Very many times there's no emotion involved. Also, a couple of weeks back, I remember in worship, I came in here feeling tired and I wasn't leading. I was in the front here and I almost decided I'm going to have to force myself to jump up and down because I don't feel like it. But I also know unless I step out in obedience, very often I might not get to that place of personal touch. You might because God is good and he can work through our emotions and our struggles. But I'd say most of the time it's obedience. Worship is purely obedience and it's purely sacrifice. So that looks like coming in here on a Sunday and not necessarily feeling like moving to the front. It's real. You feel like rather hiding at the back, rather just staying seating. And sometimes, I'm not saying that's also wrong, but sometimes it's going to take you getting up out of your chair and walking to the front. And if need be, if you can't jump because your knees are sore, then just, you know, do a little bit of a movement. But sometimes it is going to take obedience. And there's a scripture in Romans 12 verse 1 which a lot of people use in worship training. And it says, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, which is also beautiful because it just starts with him. Anyway, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Offer your bodies as a sacrifice. And then there's another scripture in Revelation 3 verse 8. And this was a message to one of the churches, Philadelphia. And it says, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word. That's obedience and sacrifice. Coming to a time of worship, and he knows you've got little strength, but he's got that door in front of us, and it's ours to step through, and we act in obedience. Then the second point I want to make practically is also to know worship is about him, ultimately. It's about beholding him. It's although we stepping out in obedience, it's actually got nothing to do with us, which takes a lot of burden and freedom off our shoulders. Because if it's about him, that's ultimately our only job in worship, is to look at him. And what a reward. What a prize. To have that freedom that he's torn the veil, and we actually can approach the throne of mercy and look at him. I mean, that actually should blow our minds, that we can do that, and it's freely available for us. And we don't have to go to the scripture, but a lot of people that are involved in sort of prophetic worship or spontaneous worship or songwriting loves revelation, because there's so many beautiful aspects of the throne that you read. And Revelation 4-6, you can maybe just go and read it at some stage, but what I love there's words like, I looked, I saw a lamb, I watched. It gets repeated quite a few times. I saw, I looked, I watched. And that is the second point of worship. It's all about beholding him. When we're singing the words, he's a shelter, it's coming and saying, you're my shelter. It's not just a word we sing. It's actually beholding the king as we are singing, as we are singing songs, as even the announcements. What we're actually doing is we're looking at him. We've got a picnic, a beach picnic. What are we doing? We're going to the beach. We're going to have fun, but we're looking at him. It's all about beholding him. So that just takes that burden off us, that worship is about him, it's for him, it's through him, it's because of him. And just beholding him is actually our greatest reward. It's not about what we feel, not about what we can gain. It's about him. And I remember one of the classes I did when I studied music, it was at a Christian college. One of our lecturers stood up the one day and he said, I just want you to know getting involved in worship. If you come into a worship set on stage or off, you sing your heart out, you pour out everything you have, and you walk out and feel exactly the same as where you walked in, that's actually okay. Because you loved him. And he is gracious. He responds and he gives us that touch. But just coming here and loving him is our greatest reward and our greatest purpose. But what happens after that? Now we've had our obedience. We're looking at him. We're singing about him. There's a scripture in Revelation 1 verse 17 where it speaks again. John has this experience, and it says, it's fine if we don't put it up, but it said, when I saw him, I fell. So first he saw, and then what did he do? He responded. He fell. So after seeing, we need to have a form of response. And for us as a corporate body, that often means participation. We need to respond. We as from the smallest little ones to the more mature in life, to the one-day-old Christian, to the 90, like Granny Peggy from Cape Town, who's now 90-something, one of our oldest deacons, and Josh Chen, you see her worship. It's amazing. We all need to respond. Where maybe our physical limitations, or we still need to participate. We still need to respond. And how do we do that? Well, the simple thing is, if you go and read Psalms, Donovan spoke about Psalms this morning, great lessons for worship. In Psalms, for instance, we're not going to have the scriptures, but for instance, Psalm 47, you can go and read it. There's clapping, shouting, singing. So we don't have to be nervous about those things in church, because it's in the Bible. It's what the Bible says, and I want to do what the Bible says, which means I want to clap. And in time or out of time, it didn't say only clap your hands if you can clap in the right beat. It didn't say that. It says clap your hands. So if you have timing in your head or you don't, you can still clap your hands. Shouting, singing. In Psalm 149, it speaks about dancing. That is actually in the Bible. It speaks about dancing. So whether you can, we had a while back as well, one of our services where Monet mentioned the two sort of offerings of dancing that was brought during worship. Whether you can do the two-step, the tango, the shuffle, the one foot, God commands us to dance. So dance with how you can, as much as you can, and push yourself even further, because that's a beautiful offering. So that's how we participate in worship. We physically come and offer God our bodies. And that brings me to the next point. So we respond, we participate, and then sometimes, my fourth point is, worship is often a fight against the flesh. It's something we have to war against. There's a scripture in Psalms 103 verse 1 where it says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name." I wonder if when he wrote this, he was commanding himself to do it. He was saying, soul, praise him. I might not feel like it. I might be tired. But he was commanding his soul. He was commanding his flesh to praise him. And so often, it was someone that was sharing it. I don't know if it was Donovan or someone was sharing the other day, how often in Psalms we see how he's battling through things. And then he says, but praise the Lord, O my soul. And that's how we make worship personal. We take the flesh and we have obedience. We look at him, we respond, and we tell the flesh to submit to the Spirit, because we are going to praise him. We are going to behold him. And why? Because we love him. And that's what he requires. And that's what he wants. And that's what he loves. So I will push my flesh down and I will choose to worship him. And what is so amazing is his goodness. He responds to that. So often you will walk out here. I went through a stage for a while where I was sort of just really struggling through a lot of things. And at times it was when I was behind the piano that I actually felt so surrounded by him and felt like I could take over the world, that I one day said, Lord, can I just stay there and somehow have my piano move with me in life? I don't know how it would fit in my car, but I just didn't want to leave that place of worship, because it just felt like when I was there, I could totally take my sword and, like, you know, watch out world, here I come with Jesus. And then I'd walk out there and be like, oh, I don't want to do this. And then I'd run back to worship, and then I'd be like, oh, I don't want to do this, and then run back to it. Became, I had to push my flesh down, and then it actually started becoming my safe place. And that's where we need to get in worship. Push our flesh down and love him. And he really does come and respond. It's sometimes crazy. And then I want to say practically the next point. So it was obedience, beholding him, responding, participating, fighting against the flesh. And then I want to say in worship, specifically on a Sunday or on Wednesdays, make what you're singing personal. Don't just sing a set of words, because it's sometimes there will be one or two songs that I will really battle to sing, because I've learned what comes out of my mouth is powerful. So if I'm singing songs like I Surrender All, I'm saying I surrender all. And what if he actually says to me, okay, surrender all. It's big. Words are powerful. So there's a song, there's a little bit of a debate around the song, but there's a song, King of My Heart, where he says, you're never going to let me down. And sometimes I battle to sing that, because my head says to me, what if I step out and he lets me down? But the Bible says God works all things together for good for those who love him. So maybe in the natural, I'm like, actually God did not let me down, because he can't. It's not in his nature. And if I'm trusting him with my life, however it looks in the natural, he has not let me down. And so I want to say, when you're singing on a Sunday, and even for a moment, if it means you might not sing, look at the words and see what you're singing. Make it personal. While we're singing corporately, take those words. Shelter. Take them. God, what are you saying to me this morning? I've walked in here. I'm walking a journey of, for instance, in the season, there's no water on my farm. And you're walking in here with that. Stop and look at the words. He's my shelter. My God in whom I trust. Don't just sing it on a Sunday because the worship team's putting it in your mouth. Then rather, don't sing for a moment. take in the words, start singing them maybe by faith. In my God in whom I trust, my God in whom I trust, make it personal. Make it a personal connection. And if you're confused after the service, go to an elder, go to your comm leader. Say, in worship, these were the words, help me. Help me with that. Make it personal. And then even now beyond that, I'm sure for some people it's very strange when all of a sudden the words on the AV just disappear and the worship leader keeps singing a song that no one's ever heard before. And now you're like, what is he doing? Doesn't he understand we all want to sing with? Now we do try and train our worship leaders to make it very simple because we understand actually the purpose of a worship leader is totally to serve you guys. That's our job, is to be the best servant ever. And it's our job on stage to submit to the elders, to submit to the congregation, and we'll submit to the elders, but serve the congregation and take them on a journey. Not to have the best melodic riff on guitar, which is always fun for us musicians, but if it distracts the congregation, then we're not serving correctly. So often you will hear the worship leader out of a song will start singing two lines. So what do we do with that? Well, it might take obedience, because this is very weird. I can't see the words on the board. It might take looking at the words, or listening to the words, what is the worship leader singing? And then participate. Start singing. Start engaging in that song. Because the word speaks about psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. There's such a diversity of worship we can bring. And I believe God often wants the written songs like the Matt Redmans, the Vineyards. They're amazing and they anointed. They're gifted songwriters. But can you imagine if, like I even now say, use Paul as an example. He comes home after work one day and he says, now listen to this poem that I just found today. And he pulls out this, I don't know, I'm not a poem reader. Roses are red, violets are blue. He said, I Googled this just for you. And he reads this, please don't. Anyway, he reads this poem to me and I'm like, oh my goodness, he Googled the poem and he found it. Not while he was working with Donovan. Well, he was on his lunch break, so he didn't take over his time. And then a week later, he comes to me and says, now listen to this poem I found. And every week, he brings me this poem. Now, I must say it would be amazing for the first week or two or three. But then all of a sudden, I'll start wondering, but why is he having to always depend on someone else's words? Why can't he maybe just come to me and say, you know what? You look, I love you. Just because, and out of his own words. And it's amazing in worship. It's the same. The songs we sing are amazing. But I believe God wants your words as well. God wants us as a body to bring a new song to him and take that new little two-liner and run with it. Because for that Sunday morning, maybe there's something different he wants to do that no Matt Redman or Jesus Culture can give us in that moment because they're not here with us. So he wants us to now step into something new and together as a body, run with that song. And we can always feel safe. We've got the elders who are navigating the service for us. And within that, we can know we're safe as a body. And together, even if we're going into unknown territories and songs, we can know we're safe within that. But now even the next step. And that is once we do the unknown songs together, start stepping into the unknown songs on your own. Because you've got words that God wants. Pass the worship leader and pass the songs we're singing. And I had a friend, I was chatting to her one Wednesday in community, and I was saying to her, you know, sometimes just sing anything. Sing one line. And she said, yeah, but I can't really sing. And I said, well, I tell you what, when you get into your car, she would drive from Cape Town to Stellenbosch. She had a good time. I said, just start singing anything. No one hears you anyway. You know, close your windows. Everyone's focused anyway, probably on listening to 5FM. So just sing. And she said that became her best worship times. She just sang random things. And she would just sing how she loved him and how she needed him. Or she would sing how she was worried about her day in her own way, in her own voice. And I'm telling you, I believe that is when Jesus said, who touched me? Who touched me? Because my child is bringing me their song. They're bringing me their heart. And I believe often that's what he responds to the rest, but I believe there's a special place. So I want to say on a Sunday, on a Wednesday, in your own personal time, go beyond the known songs. Go beyond, and if you can't really sing it, then say it, but sing it. God created every voice, and he wants to hear it. You've got a song to sing. And then one or two last points. Sometimes it's also going to take training our muscles and pushing through. It takes time. Personal encounters sometimes take time. If you go to a restaurant and have dinner as a family, there's the noise and everything that happens. It takes time sometimes to choose your food and get settled, and everyone has what they want, and then they can connect as a family. So sometimes on a Sunday, it'll take a song here and it'll take a song there, and then a word is shared. But sometimes we have to push through and train our flesh to just go that little bit further, that little bit longer. And then lastly, ask the Holy Spirit to help you. That probably should have been my first point, but I want to say first and last point. In Ephesians 1, it speaks about, it's one of my favorite scriptures. It speaks about, I think it's verse 17 to 18, but it just says, oh, great, thank you. It says, asking that he may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. And it says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. And let's do that for worship. Say, Holy Spirit, enlighten my heart. Show me, how do I come up with one line that no one's ever sung before? Help me to encounter. Help me to submit to your spirit, to press in. Ask him. And I want to say, he is so faithful. He loves worship just as much as we do. We love worship because he loves worship. And then he comes and in a crowd says, who touched my cloak? Who touched my garment? I felt power come out of me. And you respond. But we've got to go from the corporate into the personal. Don't be scared of it. He's a loving father. And maybe some days the song will flop. But there will be a moment where you touch him. Donovan, maybe you can. So this morning, maybe actually the band can come up as well. I'm going to give over to Steve now before we move into worship. But just close your eyes for a moment. And your God, we want to say this morning, your Father, we love the crowd, the corporate. I love it. Your Father, God, there is so much more. I think there's so much more you want to give us in the corporate times, but we hold back. We're so used to a takeaway society where we run to that table and we just grab and eat and run. But Father, we want to learn how to sit down and dine. How to sit down and look at your eyes and push through that crowd, whether we feel like it or not. Because we are so desperate. So desperate for a touch of your garment. And Father, you don't need the perfect voice. You don't need the perfect dance choreography. You need a heart who loves you. That's all you ask for, Jesus. That is all you ask for. Whether we can clap in time, you don't ask that. You just say, clap your hands. We all have a song, Jesus, and I want to pray. Help us to find that song. And to know that when we bring it to you, you are going to think it's awesome. Just like the drawing of a 3-4-year-old that's a few scriggles on a page that actually doesn't even make sense and you have no clue what it is. You guess and you pretend. But what does a parent do with that picture? He puts it on his fridge and he raves about it. And people walk into the kitchen and they look at the squiggle and think, yo. And the father said, my child drew that for me. It's not a squiggle. It's an artwork. Because my child drew it. And people come in and he raves about it. He said, look at this priceless art. Which is a line and a squiggle. And that's what you ask for us from our worship, Jesus. That's what you ask us. Because it may be a squiggle in our ears, but it's an artwork in yours.